Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Good to be back tonight. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. Romans, the 12th chapter. Let's turn over there. And just for a few minutes tonight, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in Romans. There's several of them. The book of Romans is just a wonderful book. We understand that the theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. And so Paul deals with the idea of justification by faith over and over in many different ways. As we talked about in our Bible study a little bit this morning, he's making a contrast in the book of Romans between being justified by faith and being justified by works of the law. Works of the law, of course, basically for all practical purposes stood for sinless living because that's what the law required. It did not stand for obedience. It wasn't encompassing all human effort, but simply the perfection that was demanded, that was necessary to be saved by law, to be saved by the law of Moses. What a blessing it is to know that we can be saved by faith as opposed to that. That even though we all have our warts and weaknesses, even though we all fall short from time to time, no matter what great of a Christian you might be, the fact of the matter is you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. No one has lived a perfect life except for the man Jesus Christ. And so even though we put forth our best effort, sometimes the flesh gets in the way and we do things we shouldn't do and we say things we shouldn't say. We even think of things we shouldn't think. And as a result of that, we need forgiveness. We need grace. We need mercy if we're going to be saved. And in our text here, Romans chapter 1, Paul mentions a little bit about mercy. And we'll get to that in just a second. But I just want you to reflect as we begin tonight on how blessed we are. That even though we sin from time to time and we're not perfect, we can still go to heaven and in fact have real confidence in our salvation because we're saved by faith and not by law. That is, by a legalistic arrangement that demands perfection. But now, as you turn over to Romans chapter 12, the nature of the text changes a little bit from what Paul had been dealing with. He's pretty much through making that contrast between faith and the law. By the time we get to Romans 12, he said about all he can say about it. Now he begins looking at the practical life. Now that you understand you're saved by faith rather than law, how is it that you should live? Is this a license for us to sin? And of course, the answer is no. So he begins to deal at beginning at chapter 12 with all the various relationships that we have in life and tells us how we ought to behave, how we ought to behave in the church, how we ought to behave when it comes down to civil government. How we ought to behave when it comes down to being mistreated in the world. How we ought to behave when it comes down to weak brethren. He deals with all of those things and more. because he's looking at it now from a practical standpoint. And as he begins in Romans 12, then at verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so there's a lot to unpack right there at verse 1. We want to spend just a few minutes looking at that. You notice, first of all, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, what he's appealing for is that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. So let's just point out just briefly, again, when it comes down to giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, he's emphasizing that how we live our life in this physical body is important. And Paul deals with that quite a bit throughout his writing. Sometimes I'm convinced we don't realize how important this body is. Let's not forget that God has plans for this body. That God is going to raise us from the dead. And the Bible clearly teaches that that resurrection is going to be a bodily resurrection. He is not going to create us a body that is completely separated from this body. The body that you now have is going to be changed, of course. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with that thoroughly. There's no doubt that there's going to be a change, but it's going to be the same body. And there are those like Jehovah's Witnesses who deny that. They don't really believe in a resurrection. They believe in a recreation in which God's going to give us a body that is completely separate from this body, has no connection to this body at all, and he's simply going to fill the new mind with thoughts and whatever. It's almost like creating a computer and downloading new information, and that's all there is to it. But that's not a resurrection. When you look up the word resurrection, you realize that the literal meaning of the Greek term for resurrection is a rising up of that which has fallen. It's not rising something else up. It's not creating something brand new that never existed before. It's a raising up of that which has fallen. If you take that away, you have something other than a resurrection. But the Bible talks about a resurrection. And the point of it all is this. God has plans for this body. If you turn over just briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's see what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't want to go on too long of an aside. I want to get back to verse 1 here, Romans 12, so we can get through that. But just listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 13. He says, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And I won't get into all that, what he's dealing with and why he's bringing this up here. It'd take us too long, but look at verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And so what is he telling us here? He's telling us God, just like Jesus was raised. What was the resurrection of Christ? It was a bodily resurrection. What is our resurrection going to be? It's going to be a bodily resurrection. And so Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the body is important. Why? God has plans for it. This is the body that you're going to live in for all eternity in the presence of God. Now, because of all of that, it is important how we use our body. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Romans 12 at verse 1. So he's making an appeal. Now, he makes the appeal, number one, he says, by the mercies of God. And so he's telling us, why is it that I should give my body as a living sacrifice? And one reason, and it's not the only reason, there's no doubt about that, but one reason is because of God's mercy. Like when you just stop and think of all that God has done for you. Individually, we can look at our lives and we can see the fingerprints of God's mercy all over it. He's been merciful to all of us. And in your own personal life, your experience is your own. But you can look at it and you would no doubt testify to the fact that God has been good to you. And the truth is, we haven't deserved any of it. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. It's God's love that He showers us with gifts, sometimes from a physical standpoint, but certainly He has given us in Christ all spiritual blessings. And we ought to be thankful. Paul, in I think it is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 3, he referred to God as the Father of all mercies. He gave birth to the idea of being merciful. No one is more merciful to God. And again, we experience that in our own life. And the greatest demonstration of it, of course, was the sacrifice of His own Son, His only begotten. And because of that, when we stop, if for no other reason, and there are several other reasons in reality, but if there was no other reason for you serving God and giving your body over to Him, it should be because of how good, how merciful God has been to you. And so Paul says here, by the mercies of God, and by the way, we might even include in that the very ability to give ourselves to God is by His mercy. Like if it wasn't for His grace, we wouldn't even be here worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We wouldn't even have the ability to be in fellowship with Him if it wasn't for His mercy. And so certainly that is the basis of the appeal. Why should you give your bodies to God? You should because of His mercies. Now, who should do it? He says, to present your bodies. The King James begins with a ye. Ye present your bodies. And what we learn there, then, is there is a personal responsibility here. We must all give ourselves to God. No one on earth can do that for you. You need to recognize you're accountable for your own actions. And no matter how much you're loved by other people, no matter how much your parents love you or your children love you, no matter how much your spouse loves you, no one can give themselves for you. You have to give yourself. You have to present your body to God. It's personal. And we ought to take it that way. We, from time to time, should examine all of the different passages that remind us that there's some things we simply have to do for ourselves, and serving God is one of those things. I remember a passage over in Galatians chapter 6. Listen at this. Galatians, the 6th chapter. And beginning at verse 1, Paul says, brothers, this is Galatians 6 at verse 1. Galatians 6 at verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so in this verse, we see the connection that we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think I wrote it, maybe it was a blog, I forget what I do, maybe the blog or a bulletin one, where we talked about being our brother's keeper. And we need to recognize in Christ, we are our brother's keeper. We're members one of another, Paul says in a different place in Romans. And so we have a responsibility to each other. There's no doubt about that. And so Paul, on the basis of that, he tells us when your brother is caught in a sin, you should do something about that. You should try to restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking about love there. And so we need to be loving one another, bearing each other's burdens because we're connected. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now it's interesting. He begins by saying, bear your brother's burdens. But then he concludes that each needs to bear his own load. In the ESV, it's easier to understand that he's talking about two different things. In the King James, the same word is used in both verses, and so it's a little confusing. But the point is, yes, we're connected. So we need to bear each other's burdens from the standpoint, if you're overtaken by sin, I need to love you enough to do something about it. But then there are some things that I can't do for you. And there are some things that you can't do for me. And those things have to do with our responsibility, our living in Christ before God. We have to bear our own burden. We have to bear our own load when it comes down to that. When it comes to obeying the gospel, if you are not a Christian or if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, nobody can repent for you. You have to do that your own self. There's not anyone who can make a confession for you. There's no one who can be baptized for you. There are things you have to do for yourself. And when it comes down to Christians having done those things, you have to work out your own salvation. No one can do that for you. It's about you when it comes down to how you live before God. You have to present your own body to God. A personal responsibility. Let's always remember that as we live our lives. And then back to Romans 12 and at verse 1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And he says, as a living sacrifice. That's the what in the verse. We are to give our bodies not like those Old Testament sacrifices. Those animal sacrifices, they had to be killed. They were killed in sacrifice. They only offered one sacrifice, obviously, because they died in it. We're living sacrifices. This idea of presenting our bodies to God, it is not a one-time deal. It is not something you do just one time and then you live the rest of your life the way you want to. It is an ongoing endeavor. Being a Christian, it is not a sprint, it is a marathon. We continue to live for God, continue to live for Christ all the days of our life. How long do I have to give my body as a living sacrifice? How long do I have to do that? As long as you are alive or until Christ comes back. And of course, that's why the Bible teaches over and over again that we need to have some patience as we run this race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 teaches us that. It's why we need to be steadfast in our living. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, we studied this morning, one of the things we have to add to our faith is steadfastness. One of the most famous passages with regard to that comes back over in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember at the very end of that great chapter, at verse 58, Paul has talked about that resurrection that I discussed earlier. Now, emphasizing that we have victory in Christ. We have victory over sin and victory over law. He emphasizes in that chapter, as I said, that this body is going to be raised from the dead and it's going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And he says, because of that, notice verse 58 starts with the therefore. Because of all these things that point to the resurrection and the great victory we have in Jesus, therefore, my beloved brothers, be what? Be steadfast. That's what it's going to take to make it to heaven after a while. That's the kind of sacrifice we're offering. It's an ongoing situation that demands patience and steadfastness. Be steadfast, he says. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Which reminds us that our labor can be in vain. I don't care who you are as a child of God. Your labor can be in vain. Maybe you've been a great Christian up to this moment. Well, keep it going. Continue to give your body as a living sacrifice. Continue to do your best to run the race of Christianity, pressing toward the mark so that you'll get the goal. Because if you stop, everything you've done up to this moment will have been in vain. You've heard me say before, we're not on some kind of a point system where you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, stand before that great white throne. He's not going to have a tablet in which he has marked up all your good points and all your bad points, and then he sees which list is longer. And if it's good, you're going to heaven. If it's bad, you're going to hell. It's not going to work like that at all. I don't care how many good works you have done, how long you've lived the life of a Christian, given your body as a living sacrifice. When you stand before God in judgment, if you're not doing it, then at the end, that is, at the end of your life, everything you have done would have been in vain. How long do we have to do this? All the days of our life. Be steadfast. Don't let the devil beat you. Be immovable, he says. Because it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. And then he says one more thing in this verse. When you go back to Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1, he says that this sacrifice is to be holy and acceptable to God. That's the only way you can be presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Holiness has to be a part of your life. Well, wait a minute, though. I am giving my body to God as a living sacrifice. I go to services every time the doors are open. Yeah, but what kind of sacrifice are you giving? A holy sacrifice? Oh, I'm holy. There's no doubt about it. I don't drink, and I'm faithful to my spouse. But your overall life, every aspect, every relationship that you have in life has to be according to the Word of God. I preach a lesson sometime entitled the Everyday, Every Way Christian, which, by the way, is the only kind of Christian that there is, really. Every day, in every way. Like you can't be a good Christian living a holy life at home and be unholy on the job. No, that just makes you unholy. You can't choose one aspect of life to excel in spiritually and forget about the other relationships of life that are ordained by God. Like he has things to say about business and what kind of an employee or employer you are. And that's important. He has things to say about the civil government, what kind of citizen you are. Well, that's okay if I break the laws of the land. After all, I'm a great employer. It doesn't work like that. It just makes you unholy. We have to be holy. And now listen to me. It doesn't mean perfect. We're all going to sin from time to time. All of you know that. We're going to fall short once in a while. But we're talking about the practice of our lives. What do you practice on a regular basis? Do you practice holiness? That's what God wants you to be. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 1, Paul talks about bringing that holiness to perfection. It means we continue putting forth the effort as living sacrifices to be holy in every aspect of our life. That's how Paul begins this new section of the book of Romans, the foundation of everything. Now he gets to talking about these various aspects, these various different areas, rather, where we need to be holy. We need to be given our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. But that's the foundation of it all. And why? Because God is good. He's merciful. He's been merciful to us. Let's show him the respect and the reverence he deserves. We cannot pay God back. We all know that. But there's nothing to say we can't try. We can put forth our best effort to serve God because of all that he has done for us. I hope that he will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel tonight. God is still merciful. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. Maybe you haven't taken advantage of it, but still, Jesus died for you. It doesn't mean universal salvation. That's the end result, even though they wouldn't believe it, wouldn't claim it. That's the end result of the faith only. If we are saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, that would mean universal salvation. That's not true. Jesus died on the cross and potentially made it so that all people could be saved. He tasted death for every man, including you. But you have to take advantage of what he has done to you. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized. Romans chapter 6, baptized into his death. You have to take advantage of his blood by obeying the gospel. Will you do that tonight? Only then can you be a living sacrifice to God. Obey the gospel. Don't put it off. Start right now. It's a great life. You'll be a new creature in Christ in fellowship with God, enjoying his providential care, but it begins with you obeying the gospel. We pray that you will, and we hope that you will right now as we together stand and sing.